Although we are not going to renew our baptismal vows this morning, having done so on All Saints Sunday just a couple of months ago, this feast of the baptism of Christ is a good day to stop and think about our own baptisms more carefully. So just by a show of hands, how many of you can actually remember your own baptism? Yeah, a handful. I expected a handful. And how many of you were baptized as infants and so don't remember it for yourself? The majority. And I'm not going to ask those of you who have not yet been baptized to raise your hands, but I would invite you to talk to me. So I think the makeup of our parish is similar to that of most Anglican parishes. Infant baptisms have been the norm in our church for generations, although not without some changes. How many of you know that you were baptized in a private service, so not on Sunday morning, but with just family and friends gathered, sort of like a wedding? Yeah. For the last number of decades, however, the church has taught that baptisms should ideally, things like pandemics notwithstanding, take place in the context of the Sunday Eucharist, witnessed by the whole parish. This change reflects a desire to emphasize the community aspect of baptism. It is not simply a private act of thanksgiving or of naming, but a communal act of initiation into the body of Christ. So the whole body of Christ should be present to bear witness and offer welcome. This change also emphasizes that baptism is not primarily a social rite of passage, but a religious one. And that is a truth that the wider world is very happy to teach us these days, with fewer and fewer default baby baptisms taking place. Which, although we might miss them, I think is a good thing. After all, there is no reason to be baptized or to have your child baptized if you are not seeking to follow Jesus and to teach your child to do the same. It is a declaration of faith and of intent. It is an enacted prayer, a prayer to be received by God and shaped by God and used by God. It is an offering of oneself. And God answers that prayer in the sacrament of baptism and invites us directly, if we are of an age to hear it, or first through our parents, into a lifetime of discovering what it means. Because baptism is not simply something that is done and dusted at that church service. The rite marks a moment in something that began long before the priest poured water on your head and continues long after it. The rite with the water and the oil and the candle, this is the temporary, outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace that is ongoing and alive. The gift of your participation in the body of Christ. A gift freely given to you by God so that you can, in turn, give it to the world. And our baptismal vows serve as a sort of underlying to-do list as a member of this body of Christ, the goals and commitments that should be the foundation of everything else we do in life. I'll paraphrase them for you. Be steadfast in worshiping together. Resist evil. And when we fail, when we fail, repent. Proclaim in word and deed the good news of God in Christ. Seek and serve Christ in every person. Work for justice and dignity for all. care for the earth and all of God's creatures. This is the commitment of every baptized person, to be expressed in your relationships, in your work, in your civic and political life, in your shopping choices, in your church activities. What it looks like exactly varies from person to person, and indeed will change over the course of your life, over the course of your faith. But the gift, once given, is always there, whether nurtured or not, whether acknowledged or not. You are marked as Christ's own forever. Now, for some Christians, their baptism leads them to ordered ministry in the church, to become deacons, priests, and bishops. These orders are intended to serve the church by revealing and focusing particular aspects of the ministry of the whole body of Christ, of all the baptized. So getting ordained does not give you expanded scope as a Christian. Quite the opposite. I have often said, and I truly believe, that God called me to become a priest because God knew that I would be a lousy Christian otherwise. Week after week, I look out at the congregation and I think, you could be at brunch. I can't be at brunch. You could be at brunch, and yet here you are. Fortunately for me, the church concluded that my gifts as a pastor, teacher, and priest were needed by the church as well. Because ordination needs to go both ways. I need to need it, and the church needs to need me. And so I have a focused ministry within the church, attending to the well-being and growth of believers, both individually and as a parish community. But this ministry belongs to all of you, too. It is a ministry of the baptized. I am not supposed to do it for you. I'm not sort of your delegate Christian. You don't want that. I'm supposed to do it with you, to help you bring your offerings to God, to help you ask good questions and seek out good answers, to help you care for one another and create a community of justice and peace in Christ's name. My priesthood is supposed to be a visible reminder to you of your priesthood, that this is your work as members of the body of Christ, your work within these walls and your work beyond them. Now, in due course, John will also be a priest, but at this time, he is a deacon. And deacons are not junior priests. That's what assistant curates are. But deacons are an order of ministry in their own right. Now, in our tradition, all priests spend some time as a deacon, emphasizing the importance of this ministry for the body of Christ as a whole. And I'm going to let John say a few words about what that ministry is.
So, where do deacons come from anyway? So they began as a ministry in the church all the way back in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. If you look there at Acts 6:1-6, you can see where the apostles asked seven disciples who were said to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom to serve the community's needs. And that particular passage, Acts 6:1-6, describes how those seven disciples were tasked with distributing food to widows. And so we can say that that was perhaps the beginning of social justice ministry in the church, bringing food to the hungry. And so the job of a deacon is to bring the church to the people and to represent the people back to the church. Deacons are expected to have both feet planted firmly on the ground, while priests are expected to have one foot planted firmly on the ground and, I was going to say the other one up in the sky, but that doesn't work, but something like that. But they're supposed to be in sort of in both places at the same time. Now, a deacon can't perform any of the sacraments. They can't consecrate the bread and wine in the Eucharist, but they can distribute it. They can bring that food to the people. They can't perform baptisms or marriages. They can't absolve sins, although it might be entertaining to listen to them. They also can't perform blessings of any kinds, either of your pets or your houses or your computers or of people. But perhaps most critically, deacons can listen. Deacons can visit the sick and listen. Deacons can officiate at funerals and listen to the family. Now, how can you tell who the deacons are in a church service? There's a way of cheating. A deacon wears their stole diagonally, and a priest wears theirs straight up and down.
A little Vanna White moment.
But what are some of the traditional roles for a deacon during a service? Reading the gospel, bringing the word to the people. Setting the table for the Eucharist. Sending forth the people into the world. Acting as that bridge between the church and the world. Now, vocational or permanent deacons take on that role for life. But as Rhonda said, I'm a transitional deacon. Being a transitional deacon is a stepping stone to becoming a priest.
So deacons, and particularly John for us in these months, are a visible reminder to us that this diaconal ministry, which means servant ministry, the work of taking the church to the world and bringing the needs of the world back to the church, belongs to us. A visible reminder that this is our work within these church walls and beyond them. And now finally, bishops. At 8 o'clock, I cracked that I was glad we weren't being live streamed, and I can't make that joke at this service. Bishops, regardless of what it might seem, actually have the narrowest scope of ministry of all. Bishops exercise a ministry of oversight of the church. The Greek word for oversight is episkope, which is where we get episcopal. They remind us that we are not the whole of the church, but are accountable to those who went before us, and that we are accountable to those who will come after, and that we are accountable to Christians alive today all across the world. They are to help us govern ourselves well, to think strategically about the church as the church, to think compassionately about the church and as the church, and to the best of our ability to speak with one voice as the church. The bishop is a visible reminder to us that this is our work as baptized Christians, both within these church walls and beyond it. Because baptism is where it all begins. It is the foundation of our identity as members of the body of Christ, his hands and feet, his eyes and ears, his heart, and even his soul. Like him, we are beloved children of God. Like him, we are raised to new life. Like him, we are sent to the world. And it doesn't matter whether you remember the moment of your baptism itself, because your baptism is still working in you. So what is it doing in you now? How is your baptismal identity being lived out now, both within these church walls and beyond them? What has it come to mean to you now, at this stage of your life? If you would like to explore these questions in company, or if you are not yet baptized and would like to explore being baptized, please do speak to me. This Lent, which is admittedly a few weeks away yet, we will be preparing for baptisms and for reaffirmation of baptism, which is a little different from the communal renewal that we do together every so often. It is an opportunity for individuals to deliberately, prayerfully reclaim their baptismal identity. We'll be doing that at our Easter services. You are a beloved child of God, made new in Christ, and sent out into God's world. What does that look like for you?